right, if you would, let's open our Bibles. Now, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. As you're turning, let me remind you, Brother Aaron Simpson sees the surgeon tomorrow to get at least some game plan for how they're going to approach this. We want to remember that in prayer. And heard this afternoon that Novi Sparks, they put her in ICU because her potassium levels were high. And that's, you're shaking your head. Have you heard anything? I haven't heard anything new on that. So let's remember them in prayer. That girl's been through the ringer. I hope they get her feeling better quickly. All right, Psalm 139. We'll read the first 12 verses. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow before you this evening, humbly. We bow before you in worship, in awe, in reverence. We bow before you in thanksgiving. Oh, how thankful we are that you, in your mercy and grace to your people, have allowed us to come before your throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that this is the day appointed that we can meet together and worship your matchless name, to hear your gospel preached, to have your word open to us, the children's bread, to have it open and be fed and instructed, edified and comforted by your word. And Father, I beg of you that this evening that you'd give us an hour of true worship. We've gathered together from different walks of life, different responsibilities, different cares, but we've gathered together from the same dry, dead, barren world. We've come here tonight and our feet have gotten dusty from being in the world. And Father, I pray you'd refresh us with your word. Enable us to worship thee. Feed our souls and strengthen our hearts with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercy and your grace you've reserved for your people and your son. And Father, I pray you'd see fit to have that mercy run freely from the gospel tonight to the hearts of your people. And Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray for your people who meet everywhere around this world tonight. Father, bless your word where it's preached. Get glory to your name. Comfort and strengthen the hearts of your people everywhere they gather. And Father, we have so much to be thankful for, but we dare not forget to lay before you our cares and heartaches and concerns. We pray for Aaron tomorrow that you'd be with the surgeon and enable them to start laying out a treatment plan that will restore him to health. We pray for Novi tonight that you'd, Father, be with her in a special way. Touch her body and heal her and restore her back to health, we pray. Let the doctors and nurses see what is the problem causing her so much pain. Enable them, use them as a tool to relieve her pain, we pray. Be with all of her family who's so worried about her. Father, again, in this hour, let us lay aside the cares and worries and thoughts of this life, and let us behold our Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him in spirit and in truth. For it's His precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Brady was practicing that song earlier, and I told him it reminded me of an article Brother Henry wrote that I thought was classic Henry, showed his personality. He entitled the article, Leave It There, and he said, we don't have any problem taking our cares and worries and heartaches to the Lord in prayer. We do that automatically, don't we? He said, what we can't do is leave them there. He said, why do we go in prayer to the Lord and then pack them up, pack up our troubles back up, take them with us, leave them there. We'd be a lot better off if we would. All right. Open your Bibles now with me to Psalm 139. I believe that the Lord has given me a message for the hour, a message that I trust will be of great comfort to God's people. You know, anytime we preach Christ, the message ought to be a comforting message. We preach Christ, shouldn't it? And I trust this message will show us salvation in Christ, how it is God saves sinners. And then I believe it'll be a blessing to God's people to see how that we are made one with Christ. You know, salvation is always in Christ, isn't it? You know, comfort's the same way. It's always in Christ. And I want us to look at the words here of our text primarily as the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you throughout our study in the Psalms, the way to look at the Psalms is look at them first, always as the words of Christ our Savior. And I want us to look at this and see five ways that the Lord Jesus Christ is one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Now it's important we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's one with the Father. He's one with the Spirit. He is God. Because that's the only way that Christ could save his people from their sins. That's the only way he could accomplish it. And we're not going to take these verses exactly in order, but I believe it'll make sense to you as we go. We'll cover them all, just not exactly in the order that they're written. But number one is this. Christ is one with the Father and with the Spirit in nature. In nature. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Now, everywhere the Lord Jesus Christ went during his earthly ministry, the Father and the Spirit went too, because he's one with them. They are him. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in purpose. And their purpose is the salvation of God's elect. Their purpose is the glory of God in saving his people from their sins. They're one in purpose. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in deity. They're one in person. They're three persons, but one God. They're one in nature. You remember the time that our Lord was talking with some of those folks there, and he said, I and my Father are one. Now, a bunch of the people there listening to him wanted to stone him for saying that because they understood exactly what he meant. He's saying he's God. Well, that'd be wrong if I said that, but it wasn't wrong when he said that because he is God. He's one with the Father. The Lord Jesus had the Spirit without measure because he's one with the Spirit. The Spirit came and descended upon him and abode. It stayed there because he's one with God, the Holy Spirit. So the Father and the Spirit were with Christ everywhere. Whither shall I go? Everywhere he went, the Father and the Spirit went with him because they're one. Just like everywhere you go, your flesh goes, doesn't it? Your sin nature goes with you everywhere you go because that's who you are. Well, the Father and the Spirit went with Christ everywhere he went because that's who he is. He's God. Now, I point that out. That's not just an interesting doctrinal point. I point that out because the deity of Christ, his perfection, his righteousness, his holiness that only God has, that's what enabled him to establish righteousness for his people. That's what enabled him to, as a man, obey the law for his people because he is God. The perfection and the righteousness and the holiness that the Lord Jesus Christ had because he's God, that's what enabled him to be the sinless sacrifice that would put away the sin of God's elect. Only God can put away sin. Only the blood of God can put away sin. And since he is God, that's what enabled him to save to the uttermost all the people that the Father gave him to save. Now there can be no doubt, there should be absolutely no doubt in anyone's mind here tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save a sinner like me. He's able to, there can't be any question that he is able to save because he's God manifest in the flesh. And we looked at verse 6 last week, and I'll say it with David again. That's so wonderful, I can't find words to describe it. David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot. That word attain is there. David didn't write that. That's been added by the translators. David just said, I cannot. It's too glorious. It's too wonderful. The human mind can't comprehend that. But that's what every single saved person, by God's grace, believes. And I'll tell you a mighty good reason for each one of us here tonight to trust Christ is He's got the power to save. He's got the righteousness. He's got the holiness. He's got the will to save. That's a mighty good reason for every single one of us to trust Him. And I tell you, that's a mighty good reason for our hearts just to take a big sigh and relax and be comforted. He's got the power to save. He's got the power to deliver. And He will. And He will. All right, number two, Christ is one with the Father while He is in glory. Verse 8 says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Now, if you look over at Proverbs chapter 8, let's get some commentary here on this. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Christ is one with the Father while He is in glory, in heaven. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23. This is Christ speaking. He says, I was set up from everlasting. From the beginning, wherever the earth was, when there was no depth, before anything was created, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me, love death. And here our Lord describes how He was with the Father, eternally, always, before anything was created, He said, I was there and I was daily the delight of my Father. Before anything was created, the Father delighted in His Son. You know why? Because the Father, He knew what He was going to do. He saw His covenant of grace fulfilled and ratified in Christ the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. For God created anything. The Father created anything. He was thrilled, delighted with His Son as the surety of the covenant. Now, God never changes, does He? Whatever, however God was in eternity, before He created anything, that's the way He is now, right? Well, before the Father created anything, His Son was daily His delight. So when Adam fell, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was still the delight of His Father. That's why God didn't destroy the whole human race. You know why? Because He already saw the sin of His people put away in the blood of His Son. He was delighted in His Son. And then, when Christ was made sin, He was sacrificed for sin. Do you know He was still the delight of His Father? It pleased the Father to bruise Him. It pleased Him for this reason. It didn't please Him to necessarily punish His Son and cause His Son pain. It pleased the Father to put away sin by the sacrifice of His Son. He was pleased that the sacrifice of Christ would put away the sin of His people. And then as Christ lay in the tomb, do you know He was still the delight of His Father? His blood had atoned for sin. That's why the Father raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the evidence that Christ fully justified, put away all of the sin of all of His people. And then right now, Christ is still His Father's delight. What's He doing right now? Right this very second. Scripture says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our Savior's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for His people. Now how wonderfully calming to the soul to know that the one who makes intercession for us is the delight of his Father. He's always going to receive what he asks of his Father. Now, can you think of a better reason to trust him? Because I'm telling you, I can't. I thought a lot about this week. I can't think of a better reason to trust him. The Father delights in him. Can you find another reason to have comfort and calmness for your soul that our intercessor is the delight of his Father? I'm thankful for such a Savior, aren't you? All right, now back in our text, here's the third thing. Christ was one with the Father all throughout his earthly ministry. Verse 9, he says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, no matter where our Lord went throughout his earthly ministry, the Father was with him. And I touched on this a minute ago. That's what enabled our Savior to accomplish the salvation of his people. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he needed no help. He needed no strength or no wisdom. He needed nothing from his Father because he is God. But as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be strengthened by his Father in order that he might accomplish the salvation of his people. He needed help. He needed strength to endure being made sin for his people. He needed strength to endure his sacrifice upon the cross, and the Father was with him, strengthening him. Now look, if you will, at John chapter 3. Here's something that's a striking verse to show us the unity of the Father and the Son, that everywhere he went in his earthly ministry, he was one with the Father. He was always with the Father. John chapter 3, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He didn't say which was in heaven, which is going to go back to heaven. He said which is in heaven. The man standing there talking to them, talking to Nicodemus, says, I'm in heaven. I'm here on earth, right now talking to you. I'm also in heaven. That only God could say that. Only God can be omnipresent like that. He was physically on earth, but also with the Father in heaven. And I point that out not so we can ooh and ah over. I mean, that's a good point of doctrine, the deity of Christ, the omnipresence of Christ. But here's why I point that out. So we see the Savior is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now you can fully trust your soul to him. Trust the all, 100% of the salvation of your soul to him. He's got the power to save you. Now you come to him. You bow to him. You beg him for forgiveness. He's got the power to save. Now look over a few pages, John chapter 16. The Father was always with his Son all throughout his earthly ministry, even as he prepared to go to the cross and be sacrificed for the sin of his people. John 16, verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The Father was with Christ our Savior. That is what enabled him to endure the cross and put away the sin of his people. Now, only God could do that. Only God could endure the cross. Only God could be made sin and still yet be the sinless sacrifice. Only God could do that. And again, I mean, that's a good point of doctrine. And if you try to comprehend that with your natural mind, I mean, the natural mind cannot comprehend that. But I point this out for this reason. Christ was made sin, yet he was the sinless sacrifice. That's what enabled him to put away the sin of his people. Now, only God could do that. Now, you can fully trust your soul to him. Now, come to him and rest in him. Rest in him. Find peace for your soul by resting in him. All right, now back in our text, Psalm 139. Here's the fourth thing. Christ was one with the Father, even in his sacrifice for sin on the cursed tree. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now it's true, in those hours of darkness upon the cross, that the Father took away his loving presence from his Son. He turned his back upon his Son, which is why our Savior cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father had made his Son sin for his people. Now the Father's holy. He could not look on his Son in faith. Even though it's his Son, his only begotten Son, he could not look on him in any love, in any favor, in any grace, in any acceptance. The fact that it was his Son made no difference. The Father's holy. The only thing he could do is look on his Son in pure wrath. In pure wrath for sin. The Father's holy, and the only thing he could do is punish his Son, slaughter him, and put him to death because he'd been made sin for his people. And when that happened, the Son refused to shine on God's creation. What a time of darkness. What a time of darkness. The world was covered in darkness. Man could not see what was going on in that darkness. I'll tell you why. The sacrifice of Christ is too great. It's so great. What was happening there was too great for us to be able to comprehend what was going on. There was a transaction taking place between God and God behind the veil in darkness. Just like on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood in before the Lord. He'd go in to that Holy of Holies behind the veil, and he's the only one in there. The high priest, representing Christ our Savior, went in and sprinkled the blood. This was a transaction going on between God and God, out of sight of mortal man. Now, during that time of darkness, the Father did turn his back on his Son. He did abandon his Son, didn't he? He could not look on him in favor. But now listen, the Father still saw him. Through the darkness, that no man could see through, the Father still saw his Son through the blackness. And you know what the Father saw in that darkness? You know what he saw? He saw the sinless sacrifice. The Father saw that even though his Son had been made guilty of the sin of his people, he never committed any sin. He saw that Christ remained the sinless sacrifice. The Father saw that, and it pleased him. It pleased his holy justice. The Father saw through the darkness. He saw the blood of Christ as pure and precious. And he saw sin purged. The Father saw through the darkness, and he saw justice was satisfied by the suffering and death of his Son. The Father saw that, and he was pleased. He was satisfied. Every attribute of his character was satisfied and honored and magnified. The Father looked through the darkness. You know what he saw? He saw the Son finish the job. When Christ said, it is finished, he meant it. The Father saw it was so and was pleased. He was satisfied. He saw that his Son did what the Father sent him to do. He saw through the darkness, the Father saw that his elect had been made righteous. Christ had been made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the Father was pleased. Now, aren't you thankful that the Father could see the Savior through that darkness? You and I don't need to see it, do we? We don't need to see through that darkness and fully comprehend everything that was going on in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, because it wasn't a sacrifice being offered to you and me. This is business done between God and God. The blood is being offered to the Father. He's the one who's offended. The blood is being offered to him to please him. And the Father saw him, saw through the darkness and was pleased. Now, if God the Father can see his Son and be pleased, be satisfied, say, that's enough, that's all I need. You reckon I can too? I sure oughta be fully, completely pleased and satisfied with all of my salvation hanging upon the shoulders of Christ my Savior. The Father's pleased with him. The Father said it's enough. Then I believe it's enough for me too. He's enough. And if I could really get a hold of that, Christ is enough, I'd be a happier person. I'd be a whole lot less fretful and worrying about every little thing going on, because Christ is enough. All right, here's the fifth thing. Christ was one with the Father, even in death. Verse 8, we touched on it earlier, the first part of it. If I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, sometimes this Hebrew word hell, translated hell here, means hell. Sometimes it means the grave. In this verse, it means the grave. Now, I can't explain this. My natural mind can't comprehend this, but even in death, the Lord Jesus Christ was not separated from his Father. He lay in the tomb dead for 3 days. For 3 days, his body was dead. And people ask, where was he? Well, I don't know. But you know, where he was is not important. The important thing is, he was resting. He was resting. You know why he was resting? The work was done. The work was finished. He was resting with the Father. Now, I know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ was not in hell for those 3 days. Wherever he was, I don't even know how you say that. Where was he? I don't know. He always is. Where was he? He's everywhere. I don't know. But I know this. He wasn't in hell for those 3 days. Now that I know. And here's why I know that. What's the purpose of hell? Punishment. Separation from God. Is that right? Well, the transaction to put away sin was already finished. You know how I know so? The Savior said it's finished. Then the transaction was finished. There's no more reason for him to be separated from his Father. The sin that was laid on him is gone. He's not separated from his Father anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ had completely justified his people from their sin. And he rested. He was there resting in the tomb. And after 3 days, the Father raised him from the dead. You know why? Sin's gone. Justification had been accomplished. He was delivered for our offenses, wasn't he? And he was raised again for our justification. He was raised again. I never pay attention really to Easter. I mean, it's no religious holiday to me, and our girls aren't little. I knew when Easter was coming, our girls were, you know, little, because you got to buy Easter dresses and gloves and hats and all that kind of stuff. But we don't do that anymore. I don't really know when Easter is. I just discovered that yesterday, Sunday's Easter. Everybody's going to be talking about the resurrection of Christ. And kind of like at Christmas time, that's fine by me. That's fine by me. The resurrection of Christ is evidence. It's evidence that people cannot deny. Christ justified his people from their sin. Their sin cannot damn them anymore. It cannot bring any more wrath from the Father anymore, because Christ bore it all. Christ put it away. And until he was raised from the grave, the Savior rested with the Father. He rested because the work of redemption was finished. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that everybody who believes in him rests from all of our labors too. Now, there's still a lot to do, isn't there? A lot to do in the service of the Lord. But everyone who believes Christ rests from our labors. Those works that we do to try to establish our own righteousness, we rest from those things. Because my work can't add to that righteousness. My work would only mar it. My work would only pollute it. We rest, believers, those who believe Christ, they rest from their labors because Christ is our righteousness. He's rested from the work because he established righteousness. We rest too because Christ did it all. There's no more work left to do. Our Savior rests, and we who believe rest in him because we have union with him. You see, what he did, we did in him. He's our representative through union with him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved his people from their sin. And I can't say this strongly enough. You come to him. You bow to him. You rest from your labors. You quit your works and rest in Christ. You come to him begging him for mercy, and don't do anything to make yourself more savable. Just come begging for mercy as you are, naked and filthy and defiled. He'll cleanse you. He'll forgive you. He's the only one that can. He has saved his people from their sin. And that salvation in Christ is so sure and it's so certain because we have union with Christ. When the Father sees his people, you know what he sees? He sees Christ. He doesn't see Christ and us and just kind of grudgingly accept us because, you know, we're connected to him. No, sir. When God sees his people, the only thing he sees is Christ our Savior. Now, how accepted is the Son? Huh? How loved is the Son? How glorified is the Son? You are too, if you're in Christ. Because when the Father sees you, you who believe, all he sees is his darling Son. I say with David, I cannot. I just can't find the words to say how glorious and how comforting and how wonderful that is, that Almighty God would do something so wonderful for somebody like me. I can't get over it. But now the believer has union with Christ. And our comfort is found in this. Our comfort is found in Christ because of who he is and what he's accomplished. Now, union with Christ. Salvation through union with Christ. Now, that's good doctrine. That's the teaching of Scripture. That's how God saves sinners. But this is good doctrine that you don't have to be John Gill to enjoy. This is good doctrine. You take with you in your heart. This is the confidence and comfort and assurance of salvation in the face of all of our sin and all of our failures. How much have you sinned today? How much have you failed today? Well, it's worse than what we think, isn't it? How much ever we think we've sinned, I've sinned more. How much ever I think I've failed the Lord, I've failed more. But you know what gives us comfort and confidence even in the face of all of our sin and all of our failure? Salvation is dependent on Christ, not on me. It's through union with Christ, not what I do or what I don't do. See, that's good doctrine. But now you take that in your heart and it'll comfort you. It'll help you through your daily walk. And I can show you that by now looking at these words as the words that a believer says. And we can, someone who believes in Christ can truly, honestly say these words because we have union with Christ. Listen to these words now. Find comfort and assurance for your soul as you trust and rest in Christ. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now where am I going to go and be separated from the presence of God? Where can I go that God's not there? Nowhere. Not one blessed place. God's everywhere. I read this week about a heathen philosopher who asked a Christian believer, said, where's your God? And the Christian said, well, it's easier to tell you where he's not. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Everywhere the believer goes, our God is already there. He's already there. Everywhere the believer goes, he is directed and protected by the hand of our loving Father. Everywhere. Everywhere. And no matter where you go, the Father will never abandon you. Not if Christ died for you. He abandoned your substitute, so he'll never abandon you. He'll be with you everywhere you go. If the Father took his presence from Christ, as Christ was bearing my sin, he'll never take his protection from, or presence from me. He'll never take his hand of protection from me if Christ is my substitute. If Christ died for me, God always leads me with his hand. That's what the psalmist says. And he says he holds me by his right hand. Now, who's the right hand of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's always holding his people. Now that means if you believe Christ, you're safe no matter where you go. When I had my first back surgery back in 2012, one of my daughters was quite upset and worried about her daddy. And I told her, listen, Listen, I'm as safe laying on that operating table as I am sitting in my easy chair at home. Because in both places, Christ is holding me in his hand. That'd make it all right, won't it? That'd make it all right. If the Father took his loving presence away from Christ my Savior because he was bearing my sin, he'll never, ever take his love away from me. There's no need to. No need that he would. Christ has bore my sin away, and the only reason that the Father would not love someone, the only thing that would bring the wrath of God on someone is sin. Well, if Christ has put their sin away, all that's left in God for you is his love. What are we worrying about? What are we worrying about? Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I ascend up into heaven, God's already there. And you know, by God's grace, one day, every believer will do exactly that. Ascend up into heaven and look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. Just like those who refuse to believe, isn't it a guarantee God's justice will damn them? Now we know that, so I mean, I don't like to think about that. I'm not saying, I'm going to make a point here. I'm not saying this to threaten somebody. Nobody can escape God's justice. Nobody can. Sin must be punished, either in us or in our substitute. Nobody can escape God's justice. But there's another side of that coin. Do you know nobody can escape God's mercy either? If God has had mercy on your soul, if God, he's determined to have mercy on you, you can't escape it. You can't. You may be the prodigal son down there eating husk and pigsty, but you're coming back because he's going to bring you. Nobody can escape God's mercy. And you must one day appear in the presence of God in glory. Both God's mercy and God's justice demand it. If Christ died for you, his justice demands you not be in hell, but you be in heaven. And God's mercy demands it too. Now I say again, what are we worrying about? I mean, what are we worrying about? The psalmist says, if I go down to the grave and make my bed there. Well, that really is not much of an if. That's what every one of us will do, unless Christ returns first. Isn't it so? Well, all our bodies will all be put in the grave. But the death of Christ our Savior, makes the grave a pleasant place to wait for Christ to return. See, our bodies will rest in the grave, but we won't be there. The believer won't be there. We'll be with Christ in paradise, just exactly like the thief on the cross. Our Lord told him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, a little while later, they threw that man's body in a potter's field or something. But he wasn't there. Where was he? Exactly where the Savior said he'd be. With Christ in paradise. And when we make our bed in the grave, all that is a place for the believer's body to rest until Christ returns. And when he returns, we're going to be joined in a resurrected, sinless body, joined with our soul, and forever be with the Lord. Well, that means there's no reason for the believer to fear death. There's no fear at all. I mean, there might be some fear of the body suffering whatever it suffers, you know, before it dies. But there's no fear in what happens after death to the believer. No. All it is rest. All that's left is glory because of the death of Christ our Savior. Now, listen to me for a minute. There's no fear in death for the believer. But there are still many dangers, toils, and snares that are await us that we must go through before we go there. Now, there's no fear for the believer in those things, but there are many dark and stormy nights for us to endure, and they won't be pleasant, and I don't look forward to them. I mean, I just be completely honest with you. I don't look forward to them. I don't fear them. But I don't look forward to them. And I think if you're honest, you think the same thing. And when those dark and stormy nights come to you and you're enduring the heat of trial. And you're thinking about that verse where God says His grace will be sufficient. You think about what people say, I won't give you more than you can bear. And you think, it seems like more than I can bear. Well, you know, our Lord gives us those things, shows we can bear more than what we think. We sure bear more than what we want. But when you're enduring that heat of that trial and it hurts, you hang on to this. Your Father's right there. He not left you alone. You're not suffering this because He's left you alone, because He's forgotten about you. He's right there. He's the wise master refiner sitting right by the smelter, making sure the fire temperature is exactly right. Not a degree too high, not a degree too low. He's watching the time. He knows the time. And He's not going to leave you in that fire 1 second longer than is necessary. And in that blackness, darkness of the fire, the Father sees. And you know what He sees? He's seeing the dross that needs to be burned off. That's what He sees. And He's not going to leave you in there 1 second longer than is needed for that dross to burn. Not one. And when you're in the darkness of trial and you're suffering pain, physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, and it's so dark, you cannot see. It's so dark, you think, I can't see the Lord. And you feel so alone. It's so dark, you feel so alone. A child of God, you take comfort. Now listen to me, you take comfort. It may be so dark you can't see the Lord, but He sees you. He sees His child in the darkness. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. It really is the darkness going to cover me and hide me from God? Even the night should be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It may be so dark that we can't see the Lord, but the Lord sees. He sees His child. And He's not forgotten. He's not forgotten. It may be so dark around us and we think, I can't see. I can't understand. I don't know what the Lord's doing here. And I believe Scripture. You do too. I know you believe Scripture. I believe and I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I know that. I believe that for all I'm worth, I believe that. I'll shout that from the mountaintops. I'll quote that to every suffering saint of God's. I know that all things work together for good. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. But in the darkness, I can't see. I can't see. Have you ever said this? I can't see how the Lord's going to bring any good out of this at all. I can't see a thing. But God does. The Lord does. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what He's doing because He's declared the end from the beginning. He sees what He's doing. He sees He's accomplishing the eternal salvation of His people. And in my darkness, when all I can see in the darkness is my darkness and the blackness of my sin and the weakness of my faith, do you know what the Lord sees in that darkness? He sees through the darkness. You know what He sees? He sees His child washed in the blood of Christ. He sees His child with their sin forgiven in the blood of Christ. He sees His child through the darkness. He sees them as holy and righteous because that's exactly what they are. We may not be able to see it, but He does. Because that's what His Son has made us. And because of that, you'll never leave nor forsake His people. And don't think when you get in a time of trial now, well, now God's abandoned me. No, He has not. Not if Christ died for you, He's not. No, sir. He'll never leave nor forsake His people. That's His promise. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I tell you what that makes me. That makes me want to trust Him. You see, I don't have to understand what's going on to trust the Lord. I used to think I understood something. I used to think I understood what, and now I've learned, I don't understand a blooming thing. I mean, I don't have the slightest clue what God's doing ever. But I don't have to understand. Just trust. Just trust the Lord. I don't understand, but he does. I don't see, but he does. And that's all I need to trust him. That's all I need to find calmness of my heart, even in the darkest and stormiest of nights. And the next time you're there, and some of you are there right now, you hang on to that. You hang on to that promise of God. You'll find calmness and comfort for your heart. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for this glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ. To hear him speak as the representative and savior of his people. Oh, how we thank you for full, free, complete salvation in the doing and dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for union with Christ our Savior that enables us to have such calmness of heart, even though the body's so troubled. Calmness of spirit, even though the world around us is completely upside down. We have calmness and peace and assurance in Christ our Savior. Father, I pray that you take your word and apply it to the hearts of your people, that we might see more of the glory of Christ our Savior and believing and trusting and resting in him, find our salvation and our comfort and our assurance in him alone. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.